Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, Vieira, FM 102.3. Is it true?
Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg LeSeer, and the message today is titled, What's God Say About Christian Marriage?
Peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen. Today, let's talk about marriage, especially a strong Christian marriage. What goes into a strong Christian marriage? Why would we want to talk about that today? Well, we're going to be celebrating Neil and Vivian's wonderful 50th anniversary after the service, to which you're all invited. Praise God. It's also, every week is a great day to speak of marriage, because it's so foundational to almost everything good we experience in life. It's the happiness of the husband, the happiness of the wife as a couple. It makes for stable children and healthy. It blesses the home. It blesses an energetic, faithful church. If the marriages are strong, it blesses the community. It blesses us for a greater country and a greater world if marriage is strong, especially if it's Christian. It really needs to be Christian to be strong. Now, if you're single, this is also a great estate as well. Many of the people in the Bible that were the greats were single, like Paul and Jesus and Elijah and some others. But today we're talking about marriage and Christian marriage. What makes for a strong one? What elements go into it? What are the ingredients for a blessed and happy union of husband and wife? Let's take a look at that and see what God would teach us through his word and scriptures for our refreshment. First of all, let me ask this question. Is marriage a good thing or a bad thing? Is it a blessing or is it a curse? Well, if you ask the world, a lot of people there are going to say, this is a big problem. Marriage, that's a curse. That's a bad thing. You should flee from it. It's a ball and a chain. Get out of Dodge. Get away from those wedding bells. Marriage is a bad thing. And they say that, of course, because a lot of marriages do have a lot of pain and troubles attending them. So, yeah, I get it that way, but let's refresh ourselves as we start this sermon today with what God says about it, because his word is the one that counts. He says it's good, and it is a great blessing. In fact, his first and greatest blessing to us. We read there in Genesis 2 that when God created the world and made everything good, we read, he says, in verse 18 of Genesis 2, he says, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. The very first thing God ever saw in the world that was not good was that the man was alone. So he says, I'll make a helper fit for him. And then, of course, God created all the beasts of the earth, brought them to the man. He named them, but there was not found for the man a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And they were both naked and not ashamed. So, marriage is a good thing. It was created by God. It's a divinely created union between a male and a female, a husband and his wife, to be a blessing. That's the first thing we know here in the scriptures. And what kind of a blessing was it? It was a blessing for their completion. You know, because Adam, he was not complete by himself. Out of Adam, God made the woman, an entirely new, it would seem species, but it's really not, same species, and brings her to the man, and they complement each other into a beautiful oneness where they were two. So it's for complementing and blessing the couple as a whole. It's also the foundation of the family. Be fruitful and multiply. Out of the husband and wife come all the peoples of the earth, the children. It's also for joy. Because notice, when Adam saw the woman, He wasn't like, oh my goodness, what are you, let me get out of here. Watch out. Get out of town. No. He said, this at last is born of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Do you hear the joy in his voice right there? He had great joy in his wife. That's the purpose, to give you joy. And the wife, Eve, also to have joy in Adam, which she did. So it's a good thing that God's given to us. But is marriage always experienced as good in the world? Well, there's a lot of times when in the modern world, since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, all of their descendants, well, marriage can have a lot of trouble in it, a lot of difficulties in it. It's not always experienced that way as great joy. 1 in 2 marriages today end in divorce, so they say. Others that don't end in divorce, well, a lot of those aren't even happy. It's not good for the man to be alone, but in the world since the fall, sometimes it's not so good to be joined together either. At least that's the experience of some. Chuck Swindoll, you've heard of him? He says there are 3 rings that go into the couple. First of all is the engagement ring. The second is the wedding ring. The third is the supper ring. There's a lot of trouble that goes into marriages. Why? Why is there trouble in marriage? Well, the trouble in marriage is really one answer, very simple, sin. Because since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, when you bring a man and a woman together, what you're doing is bringing 2 sinners together, 2 people with sin natures. There's bound to be friction, especially if they're unbelievers and they're not following Christ. You know, people might be having sex outside of marriage, an unplanned pregnancy. They marry for lust and good looks rather than character and heart. And then when they get together, they're not seeking the other's interest first, but their own interest, as the world says. Marriage is about you, so it's what you get out of it. And so there's a lot of friction there. But you know, sometimes marriage can be tough for even Christians. Amen? Because we still have sin natures. And for that, I remember a story when I was captaining a schooner up in Maine back in the 90s. And I was the captain, and I was also Christian, of course, at the time. And there was a couple that came aboard. They were Christians. They were going to get married. They were engaged. They said, wow, Captain, you're a captain and a Christian? What kind of advice do you have for us as a couple? Because we're about to get married. I said, great question. I have some advice. I said, marriage, and this is off the top of my head. I said, it's like lightning, a bolt shooting through the sky. And what it does, it divides the air molecules. And then the rumble of the thunder is those 2 molecules coming back together. And I said, marriage is like that. 2 different people coming together, 2 worlds. It's like a lot of rumbling, a lot of friction, a lot of difficulty, especially for that first year. But if you can just get past the first year bumps, the first year thunders and rumbles, if you can just get past the first year, after that, it's smooth sailing. And they said, wow, Captain, that's great advice. And how long have you been married? I said, almost a year now. So. Yeah, marriage can be troublesome even for Christians because, you know, we're new creations in Christ, but we also have this old sinful nature. We're living in close proximity. We've got that problem, and the devil, as Luther says, will not abide a man loving a woman in peace. And always, he wants to divide and conquer. You know, he knows, the devil does, our enemy, that if he can divide and hurt the marriage, then he can destroy the husband, he can destroy the wife, he can destroy the children, he can destroy the home, he can destroy churches, he can destroy the community, he can destroy the country, he can destroy the world, if he can hit and harm the marriage. And you see it in our culture today, how marriage is so much under attack, and our own culture and time, that's the devil's work. He's trying to destroy marriage. But even so, let's remember this today. God created marriage to be good. He loves marriage. He blessed marriage. And even after the fall, he still loves and blesses marriage and works to bless you. Remember, we just read a moment ago there in John chapter 2 that Jesus went to a marriage, a Cana in Galilee. And when their wine failed, Jesus turned the water, the barrels of water, into wine to increase their joy and to turn them from sorrow. And he does the same thing with us in our modern world, even fallen into sin, redeemed in Christ. He's working in our marriages to turn our sorrows into barrels of joy. And so he blesses marriages today. But he has to work at it. And you know what? We, as husbands and wives, also need to work at our marriages. This doesn't come naturally and easily, we have to have our part to play. So what are the ingredients then? What are the elements that go into a strong Christian marriage and a happy and blessed union? Let's take a look at some of them today. As we look at that, let's consider, first of all, Matthew chapter 7. Let's read what Jesus says there. He says in chapter 7, verse 24 and following, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it didn't fall, because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So, the first thing he tells us to us as married couples is he wants you to build upon the rock. I have these plates here from my office, and this one's on a rock. This is like the main coast. This one is built, you can see, upon sand. If it were only built on sand, you know, every marriage is going to face storms, tough times, great challenges, adversities, troubles. We all face these winds and storms come against us. If a couple builds their house on sand like this dune right here, when that storm comes, it's going to fall, and great will be the fall of it. It'll tumble into the sea and be devastated if you don't build on Christ and his word. If you do build your marriage as a couple on Christ and his word, and you can start that every day and any day, you're like this up there on the main coast. You're built on a rock, on a rocky outcropping of granite going into the sea. And no matter what the storm, the foul weather, you can look at it with a steady eye, because the rock upon which it is built causes it to stand. Your home will be a lighthouse if you're built upon the rock. So what's it mean to build your marriage upon the rock? Well, it means to build it upon Christ and his word. What do you do for that? Well, be in the word as a couple daily. You know, if you're not in the word, one in two marriages end in divorce. If you're a married couple and you come to church on Sunday, one in 80 marriages end in divorce if you come to church together. If you're a couple that comes to church and reads the word together, it's one in 500 end in divorce. Because you're founded upon the rock. You're in the word together, on Christ, building it there. So whatever storm comes, and you will have storms, we all do, you can look on that with a steady eye, and you'll just be able to be a quiet home. Doesn't matter the weather outside. A peaceful place, a little embassy, a piece of heaven on earth, shining your light quietly out to the world, calling to all ships at sea. Turn in here. It's a safe place. It's a safe harbor, a rest from the storm. That's what God wants your home to be, built upon Christ and his word, the rock. But how do we do that specifically? You know, for husbands and wives. Now, God has specific instructions for the husband, the wife, the male, and the female, how to be with each other. And there's no better place to look for that than to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there and see what we can learn. All right. Starts out in verse 21. He says, "Be subject for one another, to one another, out of reverence for Christ." So out of your faith in Christ, building your life on the rock, the first thing we should do is love. It's true love. It's putting your other spouse, your spouse, first, ahead of you. How's it work in the world? Well, I'm number one. I'm the best. I'm the top. You serve me. God says, no, be subject to one another. Husbands, serving your wife. Live for her fulfillment as a woman, to be all the woman God created her to be. And the wife, live for your husband. Help him to be all the man that God created him to be. True love is what God is after for the husband and wife. But then there are also specific instructions for the husband and the wife, how they're to behave in the home. So notice there's two become one, a male and a female. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, as they say. There's a great distinction, though, between husband and wife. What is the world trying to do today with the distinctions between male and female? Have you noticed any attack on that lately?
Oh, yeah.
They say it's not male and female, it's male and male, or female and female. They're one. They're They're identical. They're twins. They're copies of each other. There's no difference between male and female. That's what the world is trying to teach you today. Blur the distinctions between the different sexes, between male and female. What's the world then say? They blur the distinctions between a man and woman. Notice everybody has the same haircuts these days. We all wear the same clothes, kind of, more or less, these days. There's a gender fluidity is the new term. So in other words, if you don't like your gender, or if you want to have a many genders, it's sort of like Baskin Robbins. Ever go there? It's like 31 flavors. Choose which flavor you want. Be a double-decker. Be two sexes at once if you wish to. It doesn't matter. Bathrooms, everybody goes in the same one today in certain places. And sports. Women can enter into men's sports. Men can enter into women's sports. It doesn't matter because there's no difference between the two. Is that real? What happens especially to women when men, biologically, enter into women's sports as women? Well, the women get killed, or at least, you know, frustrated and seriously, seriously hurt. If you have a biological male going into a boxing ring with a biological female, you'll notice pretty quickly there's a difference between the two sexes. What does God say? Genesis 1:27, God created them male and female, he created them. In Deuteronomy, you're not even supposed to wear the clothes of the opposite sex. God says keep the distinctions because they're beautiful, they're God-created, and they're great. We have different bodies, amen?
Yes.
The man is stronger, the women, in my case, in my experience, more beautiful. And beautiful curves, and can carry a baby. You know, Congress thinks men can carry a baby these days. Woo! Looney bin, there we go. Nuts. Crazy, evil world. So we have different bodies, we look differently, we speak differently. You know that women speak supposedly 25,000 words in a day, and a man speaks 10,000 words in a day. I've heard it said that some men are like, well, I've spoken my 10,000 at work. I come home, my wife has even started her 25,000. We interpret words differently. If we get up in the morning and a man says, I have no clothes to wear, what does that mean? Well, he's saying, it's time to do the laundry. If a woman says the same words, I have no clothes to wear, it means it's time to go shopping. All right, get something with glitter and spark. We perceive things differently. I used to take Naomi out for adventures and hikes, and Beth would be like, but where's your coat? Where's, do you have any food? Do you have any water? I was like, we need those things. We perceive things differently, and we even behave differently. Like if two women go out to have lunch together, they sit at the cafe, and they're both very close, looking at each other eye to eye this far away. That's great and wonderful. It's caring. It's affectionate. If two men sit close to close like that, face to face, something weird's going on. Because two men usually kind of look a little sideways and talk with each other sideways. We don't face each other head on, because two men face to face like this, that's a coach and an umpire ready to destroy each other over a call at the game, not to fight. So we behave differently. So let's remember the distinctions, men and women. What is the word, therefore, to women, a beautiful, special creation of God? We read here, verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. So does that mean, if you're to be subject to your husband, does that mean you're of less value than your husband? No. It just means you are a different design, a unique, special design for special purposes, a special position in the home. The word there is hupotasso in the Greek, which is used in military settings for a soldier acknowledging the position of an officer and his authority, subject to the authority. God has made the man the captain on the ship of the home. The woman is the first mate. Both have great honor in their positions. They're just different positions on the ship. The world today says, no, you should be the captain. And either make your husband the second captain or the first mate. Does that work to have two captains on the ship? It just plain doesn't work. Or two first mates, both following, that doesn't work either. That's disaster. But a captain with a first mate works beautifully. It makes for a safe ship, which is what we all want. It's a beautiful thing to acknowledge your husband's headship. So what does that mean, though, to acknowledge his headship? Does that mean, like, remember the big fat Greek wedding? You ever seen that show? Where the woman says, "Indie Greek culture!" I'm not even saying Greek right. In the Greek culture, the man is the head of the wife, but the woman, she is the neck, and she turns the head wherever she wants. Is that the way it means? You should manipulate the man? Does that mean what it means to be the subject to the head? No, it means to honor him and respect him as the captain, to cheer him on. Sort of like in high school when he's the quarterback on the field and you're the cheerleader. You know what? He plays one game if he's alone. He plays an entirely different game if the girl he loves is on the sidelines shouting his name. He goes and plays an entirely different game and wins the championship because she's cheering him on. That's what you're called to do. Help him to be all the man he's been created by God to be. Help him to be the captain. Help him to feel the joy and honor of that position. And you're going to awaken in your man the manhood that's in him that you are desiring, because he's going to love you, protect you, cherish you, shout your name with joy as well. So the word there in Ephesians 5:33 is, let each of the husbands love their wife, love your wife as yourself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Why doesn't it say you should love your husband? You ought to naturally love. Respect is the way men work. You got to understand, men go on respect, women often on love. So he's saying here, women, understand, your man goes on respect. He needs the dignity. He needs to know that he is somebody. You can give it to him, call him your captain, be his cheerleader, call him on the field as quarterback, and he is going to go out and conquer the world. You're a helpmeet to him to help him be all the man that God created him to be. And your picture, therefore, is, Paul says here, you're to be like the church is to Christ. Honoring him as the pure bride, loving and honoring and following him as Christ does the church, so you, your husbands. So, you're going to be a cheerleader for your quarterback, let him lead and honor him for that, and help him to be the man God created him to be. So that's the women. How about the men? Is there a word for the men? Well, the next verse, let's read it, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might just present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So what are you called to as a husband then? It's sacrificial love. It's not respect your wife, although you definitely respect her as well. But since we operate on respect as men, the thing God calls us to is remember to love. Speak in the woman's language. Listen to her feelings, listen to her cares, tenderly watch over her, and give up your life for her. If you're the captain, your job is not to domineer over her and abuse her and say, "Bring me a beer, I'm watching the game." Your job is, as Christ did, to get down on his knees and serve his wife and wash her feet and live for her and give your life for her and do everything you can to build her up in Jesus Christ to be all the woman that God's created her to be. That is the call of the husband in the marriage, to be a picture of Christ with his bride, the church, sacrificial, true love. Ectrepho, you're to nourish her up to maturity, nurture her, bring her up. You're to cherish her, thalpo in the Greek. Keep her warm, cherish her with tender love, foster her with tender care. Sort of as if you could picture a flower, a delicate flower, although you're also strong women, I'm not saying you're not strong, but that you would nurture her, watering her with your tenderness and pouring on her the sunshine of your love, letting her know that you care for her and just rejoice in her as your wife. That's going to make her heart to sing, as she is also making your heart to sing. That's going to make a beautiful, beautiful marriage. There's a great warrior king, King Arthur, in that great musical Camelot. And he was wondering one time, "Oh, how do I handle Guinevere? It's so difficult. It's my wife." "Oh, I remember the wizard, the old wizard Merlin. Once I asked how to handle a woman, and he said, 'There's a way,' said the wise old man, 'a way known by every woman since the old rigmarole began. Do I flatter her? I beg the answer. Do I threaten or cajole or plead? Do I brood or play the great romancer?' Said he, smiling, 'No, indeed. How to handle a woman Mark me well, I will tell you, sir. The way to handle a woman is to love her, simply love her, merely love her, love her, love her. What a beautiful word. So if your husband does that for you, you'll love to cheer him on as the quarterback. And if you do that for your wife, she's going to roll. And vice versa, it'll be a beautiful, beautiful marriage. Along with that, briefly, we all do fail at these things. Truth be told, we're sinners. So whatever you do, let's make sure every day, every night, that we forgive each other. Beth and I do this every night. Just say, Beth, I'm sorry for all the sins I've committed against you this day. Please forgive me. I forgive you, Greg. And do you forgive me all the sins I've committed against you, Greg? Yes, I do, Beth. We do this every night. We give each other a physical kiss, and we go to sleep. Because when you sin against each other, it hurts. If you don't heal it, you're going to get a grudge. If you don't take care of the grudge, you're going to have hurtful words because your heart will be hurt, and you'll get further and further apart. Forgive each other, brings you back together again. You weed the garden, a fertile soil. The next morning, you wake up fresh for a great new life of love. So forgive each other every night. Pray for your marriage as well, because God's will is to bring you together. He'll answer your prayers. And lastly, keep Christ. Keep him first in both of your hearts. You know, we have a cord of three strands. I'm going to Vivian ask me about this. The cord of three strands. If you have only one strand, it's quickly broken. But two people, Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, will be able to withstand one that comes against them, but a threefold cord is not quickly torn apart. You know, in marriage, it's two become one, but really, it's the third cord, or let's say the first cord, Jesus Christ, that makes them perfectly one. If you take pink, oh girls, and you match it with a blue for the boys, what do you get? See, you're a man, you don't know stuff. Pink and blue equals purple, the color of royalty, and God will make you royal when you mix those two together in Jesus Christ. So let's be thankful today for marriages, a strong Christian marriage. That's what God's after for you. Let's celebrate the distinctions, beautiful distinctions, glorious distinctions. Male and female, they're both glorious, coming together beautifully. And let's especially celebrate today Jesus Christ. He's the husband of the bride of church. And he loves her. He's given his life to save us. He's shed his blood on the cross and risen again to give us life eternal in his kingdom. We're heading for the great marriage feast of the Lamb and the world to come, which has no end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called What's God Say About Christian Marriage? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the old Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.